people always ask you, what's your passion about? Well, if you look at my Facebook page, it's food and anything you can laugh at, okay? But that's true, right? I love food. But really, my passion about is people know that Jesus loves them. That's the love of God is really huge on mine. Then the other thing that I like is that people, righteousness. I don't think people realize how that God has given them righteousness and that you no longer have your righteous filthy rags, but he's giving you, he's clothed you in his righteousness. Amen. And our identity. We don't know who we are in Christ. We don't understand who we are in Christ. And because we don't understand, we don't know that we can go boldly into the throne room. We don't know what's ours and what God's given to us freely. Instead, sometimes as Christians, we walk around like beggars, asking, pleading, oh God, if you would just please do this for me. God never intended for you to do that. That's not what he did when Jesus died. That's not what he did when he rose again for you. And so I'm going to touch on righteousness just because you need to understand your standing. And righteousness is right standing with God. That's what it means, okay? And I think as, and I'll put it to the moms first, but it's also for husbands. As moms and as wives, we get lost in our roles. We get lost in our roles of mom, mother, wife, you know, daughter. We all start out as a title of someone. When you're born, you are someone's daughter, someone's son, right? You grow up, you become either the smart kid, the one that accomplishes things, or the one that doesn't accomplish things. Hey, I was proud of every C and D I got until high school, okay? Then I got to high school, and you know what? I went to Christian school, and I became a Christian, and that changed. But before that, every C and D, I worked hard for that grade. I want you to know that. So all of us, right? All of us come from something where we have played a role. We've been a student, right? We've gotten jobs, and now we grow up, and then we have a job. So I'm an orthodontic assistant. But if I allow that to define me, what if I mess up one day? What if I get fired one day? Then what happens? And by the way, I've done that too, been fired. So, you know, you can't allow your job to define you. Even if you're really good at it, if you're either you're a nurse, you're a doctor, a carpenter, whatever you do, that doesn't define you. That's not your identity. You get your identity from this, the Word of God, right here. And if you have your identity from this, when adversity comes to you, guess what? That's not going to define you. You're going to rise above it. You're going to praise God. You're going to be victorious if you know who you are. So we're going to start first, because one of the most important things we need to know is get a revelation and an understanding of who we are in Christ and our identity. So we're going to start with righteousness. Okay, I love that about righteousness. Let's start with God making you right. Oh, before I do that, let me do one more thing. I got to look at my notes because I get ahead of myself. When we come to Christ, when you get born again, you come and bring your old self to Jesus, your old little self. I have to speak to this because this really bothers me. People don't think that they're worth it, okay? Even when you get saved, you don't think you're worth it. Well, I have to tell you something. If God did not think you were worth it, he never would have sent his son for you. Amen. He thought you were worth it. He never would have hung his son on the cross for you and let him die and put all the sin on him if he didn't think you were worth it. You are worth it. You may not have deserved it, but you're worth it. And he felt like you're worth it. And that's one thing I want everybody to know. You are worth it. You know, and that, like I said, that bugs me more than anything. Because, you know, people think that, well, I'm just not worth it. I don't deserve it. No, you're right. You don't deserve it. But you know what? God thought you were worth it. Don't ever say that. Because then you turn what he did, you slap him in the face. You slap him in the face if you don't think you're worth it. Because that's a lie of Satan. You are worth it. He thought, he saw you from the beginning of time, saw you in the future and said, I'm taking that one. That one's mine. So he gives us, we all play roles in life. And when we come to Christ, when we come to him, we repent of our sins, we confess him as Lord, and guess what? He gives us a new identity. At that moment, you are transferred from the world of darkness to the world of light. You are gone from darkness to light in that moment. And just like he gave Abraham a new name. Do you know what Abraham's name was before? Abram. So it says, if you want to, you can turn to Genesis 17:5. And I have it in the NIV, or I can just read it to you. Do you guys want to turn there? It's up on the screen? Awesome. You can read it up there. And this is what he told him. His name was Abraham. Now, he had promised Abraham that he would have a son. Abraham and Sarah did not have any children. He was 100 years old before his son was born. I don't know about you, but at 90, I'd have been thinking it's not going to happen at this point, right? You're getting to 70, 80. I know at 47, I don't want any more kids. So that's just like, I wouldn't want any more baby children. But here he was. Abraham is old. Let's just say old. I don't know exactly his age at this point, but he's not quite 100 yet. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. Okay, so he took his name Abram, and he turned it to Abraham, which means father of many, right? But this is what's really cool. So everybody went from calling him Abram to calling him Abraham. So every time, God calls those things that be not as though they were. So every time, he changed his name. So every time somebody said Abraham, they were calling him the father of many. The father of many, the father of many. And then he changed Sarah's name, and her name was Sarai, S-A-R-A-I, to Sarah. And I don't remember exactly what her name means, do you? No. Yeah. So he changed her name. But that's what God is in the business of doing. He's in the business of changing us, right? He's in the business of not leaving us where we were. So when you come to Christ, accept his salvation. I already said this. See, I jumped ahead of myself. You accept his sacrifice for you on the cross, and you become, at that moment, the moment you accept him, you become a new creation. You become something that's never been before. Never been before. I love that. So we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's on the screen too. Okay, here we go. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone in Christ is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have passed away and have become new. Sorry, I love that all things have become passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So that means anything that you did before has passed away. You are not defined by your past. Not only are you not defined by the role you play, but you're not defined by your past. Amen. I don't care what you did. God forgave you.
Come on.
It's done. And Satan tries to bring that up to you. And he knows that that might be a weakness in us because, again, we believe the lie that we might not be worth it. So he'll throw it back up at you. But that's not who you are now. Whatever you did. You know, Paul said, I have done no man any harm. And I have done no wrong to anybody. Paul, the man, before he was Paul, was Saul, another person God changed his name, was standing when they stoned Stephen and holding the robes so they could throw stones at him and stone Stephen, who was complicit in it. But why can he say that I have done no man wrong and I have done no harm to anyone? Because he's a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. That is not who he is now. That does not define him. It doesn't define you. No matter what you've done in your past. It's not who you are now. And Satan tries to throw that to you. So he'll throw it back up at you. Or he'll throw a temptation of something you may have done in the past in your way. But that's not who he's called you. That's not who you are anymore. Because you're a new creation. All things have passed away. We are transferred, the moment we accept Christ, we're transferred from darkness to light, and God makes us righteous. Now, that word righteous, that's a big word. Does anybody, you know, when I look at that word, I'm like, okay, that's a big word. What does it mean? Righteous basically means right standing. You have right standing with God, okay? And it's not something that we do. We can try. When you try out of your own righteousness, you're basically trying to be good enough for God. If I do all these good works, God will love me. If I'm really kind to this person, God will love me. Guess what? He loved you before you did that because he thought you were worth it. So he sent his son to die for you. So there's nothing you're going to do to make yourself any better to him. Because he already destined you to be his. Let's go to righteousness first, and then I'm gonna give you an example for me that I heard that makes the most sense to me, that I love because it really explains it. And then we're going to go to Philippians 3:9, where he says that we are righteous. And I go fast. I'm sorry, you guys. Okay, Philippians 3:9. I have the English Standard Version. I like to go and see which version says it the way I want it to say. And it says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Because we have to believe that Jesus died for us, right?
Yep.
That's our faith. Faith is really just believing. You believe God. You believe God for your salvation, right?
Yes.
So this is a story that I heard to help me understand righteousness, okay? If I go to my mother's house, I can walk into her house, I can go into her cupboards, I can get anything I want out of her cupboards. I can go into her refrigerator and get anything I want. She'll let me go in any room in her house. But if you go to my mother's house, you can't go in her cupboards, you can't go in her cabinets, you can't just walk in and go to her refrigerators and go into every room in her house. Why is that? Because I have right standing with her. I have right standing with her. I can go in there. You understand that? That's what you have with God. You can boldly go into the throne room of grace. You are seated in heavenly places. You have right standing. You can go get that healing, because guess what? It's yours. You can ask God to help you with money and stuff. Guess what? It's yours. You have that right standing. Because he's given it to you. Doesn't that explain it so well? I love that. I love that understanding that I can go because I have right standing. If I have right standing, just like you have that with your parents, right? That's the same thing. You have that with God. You can go into the throne room of grace. You can talk to him. I don't know about you, but I talk to him all the time, every day. I have a hard time listening. I'm going to tell you the truth. I have to still myself to hear, but I do. But that, to me, is the most important thing, that you are a child of God. And I'll give you a little story about that. When we first got married, I was 29 turning 30, and David was in his 34. Now, you have to understand, he's 34, I'm 29. We've never been married, and now we're getting married. So that's going to be hard, because we kind of set in our ways, right? So he'd done something that hurt my feelings. So I was in the bedroom crying, and I go, Lord, who am I? And do you know what he told me? He says, you're a child of the Most High God. And I'm crying, and I go, Lord, who am I? And he goes, you're a child of the Most High God. Before you're anything else, before you're the wife, before you're the husband, before you're the carpenter, before you're the nurse, before you're the daughter, you are a child of the Most High God. That's who you are.
Amen.
Okay, so then let's go here. And in thinking of that, of righteousness, sometimes we mess up. So I was thinking of the story of the prodigal son. You guys know that story? Let's turn to that. I have it right here marked out. And I want to read that. Luke 15, 11 through 30. It is a little bit long.
It's all right.
But I like the story, okay? And this is, mine doesn't have red letter, but this is Jesus talking, okay? And he said, there was a certain man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the part of the property that falls to me, and he divided the estate between them. And not many days after, the younger son gathered up all that he had and journeyed into a distant country, and there he wasted his fortune in reckless and loose from restraint living. And when he had spent all he had, a mighty famine came upon that country and began to fall behind and be in want. So he went and forced himself upon one of the, citizens of that country. I'm still tinny. Why am I tinny? It's in the mic. Do I need to put it down? I'll put it down because I don't like to hear myself tinny. Is that better? Okay. Whew. I don't like that tinny sound. Okay. How's that? Is that okay? Okay. So he went up and glued himself, it says, in my Amplified, upon one of the citizens of the country who sent him into the fields to feed hogs. And he would gladly have fed on and filled his belly with the carob pods that the hogs were eating, but they could not satisfy his hunger, and nobody gave him anything. Then when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father have enough food and even food to spare, but I am perishing here of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight, and you in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants.' So he got up and came to his own father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with pity and tenderness for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him fervently. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I no longer deserve to be recognized as a son of yours.' But the father said to his bondservants, 'Bring quickly the best robe, the festive robe of honor, and put it on him, and give him a ring for his hand and sandals for his feet. And bring out that fattened calf and kill it, and let us revel and feast and make happy and be merry. Because this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and found.'" We all look at that one and we think about people coming to get saved, right? Well, I was pondering this one. A thought came to me. Well, first off, he had right standing, right? He was already a son. He already had right standing. He just decided, "I want to do it my way." How many of us have thought that? "I want to do it my way," okay? So he already had right standing. So we're going to say he was already Christian. And he left. And he did it his way. And guess what? His way did. It left him eaten out of, and he was Jewish. We're going to think that he's Jewish because Jesus is talking about it, telling the parable and to Jewish people. And Jews knew that pigs were not food to them, okay? So they were like, "You didn't eat that. That was just bad." So he was down at the bottom of the barrel, living with the pigs, eating the food. And he's like, "You know, wait a second. Even my dad's servants eat better than I'm eating. I can't be a son. So I'll go back and I'll tell him I'm sorry I was wrong and he'll let me be a servant." But see, he didn't understand right standing, did he? He didn't understand that righteousness. So he went back and his father, I love this, his father ran out to meet him. Even before he repented to him, even before he said, "I'm sorry," he ran out to meet him. So he went to him and he said that well, guess what happened? He gets in right standing. He's righteous all over again. He's considered a son. Okay, it caused problems in the rest of the family with this other son because he didn't understand it. He's explained it, but he was in right standing again. Okay? That's something Satan can't take from you, all right? That's yours. Now, sometimes, you know, and so I want people to understand, God's not waiting with the baseball bat to hit you down. "Oh, you did wrong. Bam." Or a 2x4, as we so often think on our picture of God is that he doesn't love us. Or he loves us, but he only loves us enough until we mess up. And then when we mess up, oh, well, too bad, so sad, you know. Maybe we'll get you up again after you do this service here. There's no penitence with him. You don't have to do that. You just come to him, you ask for forgiveness, get past that sense of unrighteousness, and move on. Get back in there. You're in right standing with God. What he did on that cross is permanent. It's not, you have to literally, unlike this young man where he walked away and then he came back, you'd have to walk away and never come back and say, "I don't want any part with God or anything that he does." You have to turn your back on him. You know, when I was a little kid, I was probably my parents. Has anybody seen Norman Rockwell paintings? Yeah, okay. You remember the one with the mother? She's taking her little kids, her little chickadees, and the dad's right there reading the newspaper. Okay, that was mine, but both my parents. Both my parents were sitting there, comfortable in the reading the newspaper, sending us off to church. So us little kids would go off, yes. They stayed home. And we went to church, okay? And we'd go to the Protestant because we were military. So my dad had, we were right in the military housing, and they had the church there, the school, and the military chapel. So what they would do is the Protestants would have their service, the Catholics would have their service first, and then the Protestants would have their Sunday school, and then they'd swap. So we went to both of them. We went to the Catholic, and we went to the Protestant. And I told my mom, I go, Mom, you know, don't they think that's weird? No, they don't think it's weird at all. It's okay. I'm like, okay. So I went to them both. I had my first communion. I loved my dress. I thought it was the most beautiful thing. But I went to the Protestant, and I still have the Bible. And one Sunday, and I remember it. That's the most amazing thing to me. I remember bowing my head. I was just a little kid. And I said the sinner's prayer. And she said to me, congratulations, Kathy, you're now a child of God. I remember her saying that. I had no clue what I did. I went on living my life. But I always look at that as him putting his hand on me at that moment in my life and saying, you're mine and you don't know it. You don't know it. Yeah, that's what I said. Because I didn't know what I did. I went on living my life and they gave no thought to my prayer. Gave no thought. So you think of these little kids, they say their prayer, you think, well, they don't know what they're doing. Guess what? God's telling them at that moment, you're mine and you don't know it. And so I gave no thought to it. I went on, lived my life, doing whatever. My parents got, he was at Riverside, California. That's where March Air Force Base. And God told my dad, well, the military told my dad, you're going to Alaska. He went kicking and screaming, but God had a plan for that because that's where we all got saved at. That's where we all gave our life to Christ. But see, I said that sinner's prayer all those years ago. God said at that moment, you're mine, and I didn't know it. I look at that, and I see that, because I can remember it. Now, I don't remember much, you remember little things, but to remember that point in my life, I love that God has given me that memory, and that I still have the Bible that says, congratulations, Kathy, you're now a child of God. You know, I didn't know what I was doing, but again, God is calling you. He's called all of us. He's looked for us from the very beginning. So he's not trying to knock you down. He's not trying to think, oh, you messed up now. I can't use you anymore. That's too bad. No. Now, there are some things that we do sometimes that have consequences in this life that we have to deal with. But you know what? God, in his great mercy, can do things and move heaven and earth on our behalf. Okay? And I hope I didn't say anything that offended anybody. About the Catholics, I'll tell you what. They know that there's a God, right?
Yep.
They know there's a God, and they make you very aware of that. And that is good, right? And there's been revivals in the Catholic Church where people got saved and healed. Yep. And we need to believe God for that. Okay, let's go to Romans 5:17. I hope I'm not taking too long. Am I taking too long? Romans 5:17. For if by the trespasses of the one death reigned as king through the one, much more shall they who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign as kings in the realm of life. That's right, we reign as kings. Not only have we received the abundance of grace, but we've also received the gift of righteousness. It was a gift. We didn't deserve it, but it was a gift given to us. We accepted that gift when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, right? That moment you said, Lord, I ask you, I repent of my sins, and I want you to be Lord of my life. Or you ask him, when I was a kid, we said, ask him into our heart, okay? That's when that gift was given to us. That means we have right standing with God, okay? You have right standing with God. But I want to tell you about righteousness. You're never going to be any more righteous than you are now. Okay? You can't make yourself more righteous. The Bible doesn't talk about growing in righteousness. Okay? It talks about growing in faith in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. It talks as we grow as newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the word in 1 Peter 2:2. But you're going to never be any more righteous than you are now. When you get to heaven, you're not going to be any more righteous. You are as righteous as you're ever going to be. His work that he did, him dying on the cross for you and I, was perfect. And he did it all for us. He had it all worked out. So we are perfectly righteous. You have perfect right standing. And if a person who is 80 years old has been living their whole life for Christ, and then you get a newborn one, let's say they're 30, 20, 40, guess what? They're just as righteous. On God's scale, they're just as righteous, not one more than the other. It doesn't matter how much longer that person's been serving God. Your right standing, the moment you get born, is there. And I have to touch on that so that when we get to who we are in Christ, if you have an understanding that you are righteous, that you have right standing with God, then you can believe it when God says, you're a new creation. You can believe it when God says, I've seated you in heavenly places with him. Because you are seated in heavenly places. You're seated with Christ, God at the right, Christ at the right hand of God. That's where you're seated. So that's where we should be praying about our problems from.
Right.
Not down here, but up there. And how do you do that? You get in here and you find out what it says about your situation. What it says, what God's done for you. Right? Because we're heirs of the promises. See, the promise, David's been talking about this, the promise was given to the seed, right? We yes. learned about that in Genesis. Well, who was the seed? Jesus was the seed.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
And he died and rose again, and he made us co-heirs with him. So, who gets the promises now?
We do.
Amen. We're heirs of the promise.
Yes.
We can access them right here. Right?
Yes.
How do you do that? Now you've heard the example of faith. I got into the Word, and I found what the Word said about my daughter, because we lost a child at 20 to 22 weeks. And I decided, you know, here we are, great Bible students, just graduated from college, Bible college, and we lost a baby. Well, where is thy faith? So I said, you know what? I'm going to get the Word. So we had gone to a Kenneth Copeland convention, and we believed that we receive a child, but I also got a pamphlet from them, and I found some scriptures. You got to find scriptures that speak to you, though. That they're called the Logos Word, which is the written word. All of this is the written word. And there's the Rhema Word. And what the Rhema Word means is it's alive to you. Have you ever read in the passage in the scripture and just one just pops out to you? And you just got to look at it and look at it again? That's meaning it's alive. There's something there that's for you that you need to get. So I got scriptures. I got Exodus 23, 25, and 26. You know what 25 and 26 says? 25 says, I will bless your bread and water and take sickness and disease away from the midst of you. 26 says, and no one will cast, and King James Version says, no one will cast their young, but it also says, no one will miscarry in the land, if you read in the New King James, okay? Then I went to Psalms 138. 138:2, and this is part B, not the whole thing. He says, he puts his word above his name. You know what that tells me? That tells me he has such integrity. He can't lie. There's no shadow or turning in him. That he holds his word above his name. If he said it, he's going to do it. And then 138:8, part B, it says, he perfects that which concerns me. That one became very important to me because I got bullied into doing a test to see if you're going to have a Down syndrome baby. I found out afterwards it has a 50% fail rate. I told her I didn't want to do it. She said, no, you should. Don't you want to know if problems come up? I'm like, I don't want to know. I'm going to keep my baby. I lost the baby before. I don't care. So she bullied me into it, so I did it. And they said, well, a test came back positive that Faith was going to be a Down syndrome baby. And I'm like, well, Lord, your word says that you perfect that which concerns me. So you're perfecting Faith. And I know that she's being made whole. And I would walk around the house. David would say, what are you doing? Because I was mumbling it. I was speaking it all the time. I'd say, Lord, I thank you for your word. You said this, da-da-da, and I'd speak it. And then I'd say, Lord, you said you perfect that which concerns me, so I thank you that you're perfecting faith. David said, what are you doing? I said, I'm telling the baby what she is. So that word got so big inside me, and I lined up with God. And that's what happens when you let the word get big inside you. It's not that God came to your side. Guess what? You step into his side. You step to where he's at. And you allow him to have access to you and do what he wants to do. You allow him to move on your behalf when you line up with his. And that's why it's so important for us to know our identity, so we can line up with him, so he can move on our behalf. You know, and that's so important to me. I talked to somebody one day, and they said they didn't believe that God wanted to heal them. And that breaks my heart. Because my little baby was 13 ounces as she was in the hospital. And if he did it for me, he'll do it for you. I'm not any more special than you. Didn't I tell you about righteousness? You're just as right standing as I am. You have just as much right standing. I'm not more special than you. That's why it's so important, so important, that you know your right standing, so that you know you can say and find out what this Bible says about you. Find out what God says about you, because he wants you to know. He says that we are new creatures. I'm going to give you some scriptures, okay? Just some little stuff that we put in here. We are new creatures in 2 Corinthians 5:17, because he's made us a new creation, right? We are the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. We've been healed, 1 Peter 2:24 says, by your stripes we were healed. We've been made rich, 2 Corinthians 8:9. Now, let me talk to you about that made rich thing, because there's been a big ruckus. So to me, I'll tell you what. When we were at Bible school, we had $3 in the account. We had $3 in our checking account. Our gas tank was full. We had food in our refrigerator. Our bills were paid. Guess what? We were rich. We had more than we needed. We didn't go hungry. I had gas. We had gas to get to our jobs. Rich sometimes doesn't look like $1 million. That's okay. You're rich. God has made, and even when it doesn't look like you have a lot, you keep believing God, because he's there to meet every need. He said, I came to give you life, and that life more abundantly. We are accepted, Ephesians 1:6, and we are free from sin, Romans 6:20 through 22. And those you can look at for yourself, but those are some things that God has said about you. And I love it how... Then I'll give you another example about that. Paul and Silas. They got imprisoned, remember? And they were in prison. And they knew who they were in Christ. They didn't allow their situation to dictate to them how they should be. They dictated to their situation. What did they do? Here they are in jail. What would you guys do? You're in jail. What's the first thing you'd think of doing? Cry. Make that phone. Get me out of here. Get me out of here now. Right? Make that phone. What did they do? They praised God. They lifted up their voices in worship. And what happened? The doors were opened, right? They were released. And the centurion that was guarding him thought, or the soldier that was guarding him, he thought, that's it, I'm dead. And he was going to fall on his sword. And he said, don't fall on your sword. We're still all here. And it changed the situation. There was a salvation even. The guy and his whole household got saved. People are watching you. They're watching to see how you say your life is different. You tell them you have Christ in your life. You're a Christian. I have a wonderful life he's given me. They want to see your life. They want to see how you react in the situations. Are you praising God? Or are you not praising God? Are you showing that you know who you are in Christ and that he has it not just for you, it's for them too? See, it says that he wanted to make them jealous. God said he wanted them to be jealous for us, jealous of our salvation. Why? Because they want it too. They want what we have. They see how we sail through things gracefully. They see, and why do we? Because we know who we are in Christ. We know who our mediator is. We know who has done it for us and that it is done. No matter how long it takes. I'm going to tell you this one last story, and then I'll be done. Oh, except for this. I want to read one more thing. My boss, he's died and gone to heaven now. He's a Christian, and he used to love to discuss things. He was one of those discussers, and I'm not going to argue to you about anything, so I just didn't get into those discussions. But he knew that I was a person that believed that God gave you healing. And his wife had died of cancer. And I think that they had had people pray for her and she died. And so he just was not sure that that was for real, that God would want us to be healed. So he talked to me one day, as we do, we're talking at work, and he goes, you know, I don't believe in healing, but I believe in delayed healing. I said, oh, really? He says, yeah, I have this testimony. I want you to listen to it. I said, okay, I'll listen to that testimony. So I took it home, and I don't know if I read it or listened to it. Either way, I got a hold of the testimony. And in this testimony, this woman battled cancer for 7 years. She's a Christian, and she was believing God for healing. And she'd moved from the West Coast to the East Coast. She was in Florida. And she was at a meeting, and she was at this meeting, and I don't know if you've heard of running before, people running in church. She's at this meeting, and she starts running. She's running, running. It's a good service, I guess. The Holy Ghost must have been moving. So she's running, and she said, I had an understanding. I knew something. I knew that I was healed no matter what it looked like. And do you know what happened to that lady? She was healed at that moment of cancer. When she understood, it doesn't matter that it looks like I have cancer. It doesn't matter that I feel like I have cancer. It doesn't matter what the doctors say. Guess what? I'm healed. And she was completely, totally healed at that moment. So I go back the next weekend, after the weekend's over. I come that Monday, and he goes, well, he was all excited. He goes, did you listen to that testimony? I go, yeah, I listened to that testimony. I said, I still don't believe in delayed healing. He's all, what? I go, well, the moment she understood, the moment it hit her, she knew that she knew that she knew that she was healed. Guess what happened? She got healed.
Right.
And he goes, well, I don't, and you know, I wasn't meaning it this way. I don't know why I thought said this to him. He goes, well, I don't have that kind of faith. We're talking, and he's working on a patient, and I go, well, why not? And he got a little frustrated with me. He goes, well, I just don't. But I was just, you know, I was just like, well, why not, you know? And that's how we can grow in faith. They used to tell us, you know, you want to grow your faith, start believing God for something small. You know, you don't believe him for the $1 million house. Believe him for a sock, a pair of socks. Believe him for a soda. Believe him for some food. You know, grow that faith so that faith can be strong enough and bigger, because it says we grow in our faith. We don't grow in righteousness, but we can grow in our faith and believe God for bigger things, right? Okay, so let's go back to my notes. First, I have written here, learn what the word says about your situation. So find out what this says. Like, I found my scriptures for my baby. So I have that girl, and I let it grow big inside of me. If you have something you're believing God for, find out in here. It says you're blessed in the city, blessed out the city, blessed going in, blessed going out. Right here. Find out what it says about you, and you can believe God for that. And you can pray it, and be like me. Pray it every day. Believe God for it every day. Say it every day. And what happens is it gets so big inside you, it becomes the biggest thing. So that when the doctor told us we were going to have a Down syndrome baby, but my God said he perfects that which concerns me. When they told us she was going to die, no. That's not what's going to happen. She's going to live and not die. And she's here now. So get into the Word. This has your answers. This will be there. It's for you. And so I want you to know that when you understand your new identity in Christ, you'll be a stronger and more stable Christian. When you understand who you are in Christ, you'll be better when adversity comes. You'll be stronger in adversity. It's not going to blow you over. When you get in here and get in the Word and find out who you are, when adversity comes, you can be like them and sing praises. Or you can be like a friend of mine. I can't stop talking about testimonies. I got to get done. There was one woman we knew when we were in Bible school. She told us about it. She had a debt of like $7,000. Was it $7,000? Yeah. She had a debt
for a car.
She had to give the money the next day. She didn't have that money. And so she went home, and we were taught that when that happens, like Paul and Silas, here they are in jail, and they're in trouble. Well, she was in trouble too. So she started believing God for that. And she said, I started out like this. Ha, 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 ha. Ha, ha. She says, I started out crying. Thank you, God. She's ha, ha. She says, I ended in victory. I was all, ha, ha, ha. God is working on my behalf. He's going to give me that money. I don't know where it's coming from. And she started praying, believing God, and getting that word. And you know what? The very next day, a man walked up to her. She had to go to the bank. She goes, well, I got to go here. I don't have any money, but I don't know. A man walked up to her and gave her a check for the exact amount that she needed. So you really don't know how God, sometimes it might take a little longer because he's working with people who don't know him, right? And so he's got to put people in their path to help nudge them along to get them to where they're supposed to be, okay? But I want you to know your identity. And I'm going to give you some things here. Instead of sinner, you are called Christian. Instead of lost, you're called found. Instead of enemy, you are called friend. Instead of unrighteousness, you are called righteous. Instead of sick, you're called healed. And instead of poor, you're called rich. Amen. Right? Amen. That's what he's called you. Glory.